1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would, please. That song will mean a lot more to you if you once come to understand that that one lost sheep was you. You know, you might listen and say, what's all the big fuss over one sheep? You got 99. Well, it makes a big difference when you're the one that was lost. And the Lord left heaven and came to earth, and if there had only been one lost, he would have come just for me. And he came just for you. And we need to keep that in mind always. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll cover this entire chapter today, verses 1 through 13. The title of the message is Liberty or Love? Liberty or Love? It's a question. Which will it be for you, liberty or love? We're going to read the entire chapter, 13 verses. And before we do, I want to remind you that in chapters 1 through 4, Paul dealt with factions in the church of Corinth. They were filled with division and strife, part Jew, part Gentile. But even among the Gentiles, they weren't in agreement with each other. And even among the Jews, they weren't in agreement with each other. There were at least four schools of thought in that church. And then in chapters 5 through 7, he deals with fornication in one fashion or another. In chapter 5, he dealt with a man in the church who had committed fornication with the tolerance of the church, and he challenged the church to church government. In chapter 6, he taught about the sanctity of the body of the believer and bid the church to flee from fornication because the body of a Christian is holy and sacred. And then in chapter 7, he dealt with the question of celibacy or marriage, which is the biggest distraction to you. But the big thing is, don't commit fornication. So once again, in chapters 5 through 7, we see him dealing basically with that theme of fornication. So we've dealt with factions. We've dealt with fornication. Today we deal with freedom. Freedom may seem like a wonderful thing, but freedom does have its responsibilities. And that's what a lot of people in the United States of America have yet to figure out, that there are responsibilities that go with the freedom that has been purchased by the blood of patriots. And would to God we could learn that. So Paul is going to deal with freedom, but particularly with eating meat offered to idols. There were some that felt free to do that, others that felt offended by that, and it was a subject of division and strife within the church. Before we read chapter 8 today, I want to remind you that in 49 AD, Paul took his case to the Council of Jerusalem. And the Antioch church sent a contingency of men up to the Jerusalem church and said, we've got a problem. Our missionary, the Apostle Paul, has started churches all over Asia Minor, and he's won many Gentiles to Christ. You have people that have left the church of Jerusalem and follow him around, teaching that they must be circumcised to be saved. And that's a problem. And so the church at Antioch appealed to the church at Jerusalem and said, we want you to call a halt to this because Paul and all of us are tired of dealing with this issue. And James, who was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, after hearing all of the evidence, gave this sentence. He said, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, or trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols. Now that's another name for meats offered to idols. In verse 29 of the same chapter, it's actually called that, meats offered to idols. Here in verse 19, he called it pollutions of idols, or verse 20. But that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Now that sentence was ratified by the apostles that dwelt in Jerusalem. It was ratified by the elders of the church in Jerusalem, and it was ratified by the church at large in Jerusalem. They not only ratified it, but they sent a message, a written message to the church at Antioch, rendering this decision, and they sent along two representatives to make sure that not only the message received them, but the heartfelt motive reached them, and that the church at Antioch was okay with this. So now we're about 5 to 7 years later in history. It's now 55 to 57 A.D. Five, six, 7 years have gone by, and Paul is now in Corinth. and he's begun the church in Corinth. He's now left Corinth, and he's gone on to Ephesus. He's writing back now to the church at Corinth because they're struggling with the same issue, meat offered to idols. So remember that this subject has already been dealt with officially by the Church of Jerusalem. There's already been a subject or a verdict rendered on this, but now it's still an issue. So read with me, follow along, beginning in chapter 8, verse 1. Paul writes, "Now as touching things offered unto idols," evidently they had asked a question about that, "we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet, as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world, but that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many, and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. If any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if the meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Heavenly Father, I ask you today to help me to explain this passage of Scripture and to draw conclusions and lessons from it that will help us even in our lives today. Now, Lord, we are not troubled today with the question of eating meat offered to idols. That question has long since evaporated away. But there are questions of questionable things. What is right and what is wrong? And there are some who despise those who feel differently than themselves, and there are others who judge those who despise them. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us with this judging and despising one of another. Help us, Lord, to be willing to sacrifice our liberty for the law of love and to love our brothers more than we love our liberty. And I pray, Father, that you'll teach us the general principle behind this entire chapter, and let us leave here today edified, and we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul in this chapter gives some principles to govern Christian liberty. So all of the things that I'm going to tell you are going to fall under these principles to govern Christian liberty. So I'm not going to do so much a verse by verse as I am going to draw some conclusions. Conclusion number one: Christian liberty, you must understand this, is not freedom to sin against stated commandments. When the Scripture has dealt with something plainly and simply and straightly, that's not liberty. Okay? You and I do not have liberty to commit murder. We do not have liberty to commit adultery. We do not have liberty to lie. We do not have liberty to steal, and we do not have liberty to covet. Why? Because those are commandments. Well, the people that sometimes we have to struggle with are what we call antinomians, and that means that they are against law. And they say, well, yeah, but that was all Mosaic law, and Moses' law passed away. Yeah, but what they have failed to do in reading the New Testament is to realize that Jesus took every one of Moses' laws but one and recertified them and put them back into New Testament action. Every one of them. The only one that Jesus did not re-sanctify was honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but every one of the other commandments Jesus recertified. And then, after Jesus had died and was buried and raised again, then we find out that the apostles carried what Jesus said and carried that a little bit farther and explained even more. The apostle Paul told us that to obey the law was actually to love your brother. That loving your brother and obeying the law is actually the same thing. But each one of the apostles who wrote New Testament scripture expanded upon the law of Moses and upon the law of Christ. So if you don't want to call it the law of Moses, then call it the law of Christ, because he literally recertified it and put it back into action. And we have to understand that. So the law of Christ is not diminished. The law of Moses became the law of Christ, and the law of Christ became the law of the apostles. And liberty deals with areas not covered in Scripture. Now, you have to remember this. It isn't just the Ten Commandments that you have to think about. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses gave us three different words for the law. He gave us the word commandments. We're to obey the commandments and the statutes and the judgments. Now, those are not synonyms. They're three different words that have three different levels or layers of meaning. The word commandments is precisely the Ten Commandments, but the word statutes is any application made by those commandments to any of the circumstances of life. Specifically, the Levites counted 613 statutes that are drawn from those Ten Commandments. And I want you to understand, liberty doesn't deal with any of those statutes. Either the Ten Commandments or any applications of them in the business of mankind, liberty does not deal with any of that. And then sometimes when there was a question that was not dealt with, there was a subject that came up that even the statutes had not mentioned, the commandments hadn't mentioned them, the statutes hadn't mentioned them, and so two men would come before the elders, and they would present their case, and one would argue as the plaintiff, and the other would argue as the defendant, and when it was all said and done, they would render what they called a judgment. And that became what we would call precedent law, case law. The trouble with our country today is that we have abandoned constitutional law, and every case in court now is decided by case law. They go back and find what some other deluded judge decided would be a good thing to do, and then that's how it's been decided before. So instead of searching the Constitution for original intent, we just go to the last generation and see how they interpreted it. But I want you to understand that is still law. The judgments are law, the statutes are law, that's the applications, and then the commandments themselves are law, and I want you to understand liberty has nothing to do with any of that. Liberty has to do with the things that are not spoken or even inferred in the law. For instance, neckties. Bible didn't tell us anything about neckties. All the necktie guys, raise your hand, you got a necktie on today. Okay, all the non-necktie guys, raise your hand. Scripture doesn't say you have to or you don't. Scripture doesn't deal with it. So you know what? That would be a questionable thing. You say, well, surely nobody is going to make a big deal out of a necktie. You should see some of the circles that I have run in. I remember going to church years ago and getting skinned because I had on bell-bottom breeches and wire-rimmed glasses. How many remember those days? Did you ever fall into that trap? You know, and it was like this. You stinking modern. You look like a stinking hippie. You got on them wire-rimmed glasses and them bell-bottom breeches. And I'm sitting here going, oh boy. And so I got rid of my bell-bottom britches and got rid of my wire-rimmed glasses. Actually, I never had any. I wore the black horn-rimmed glasses. I was a genuine nerd. from way back and proud of it too. And but I want you to understand, liberty deals with areas not covered in Scripture. Another example of that might be, I know people that will not play Monopoly with dice. Why? Because dice are sinful. And if you're here today and you throwed your dice away, I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying the Scripture doesn't talk about dice. So you can be pro-dice or anti-dice. It doesn't matter. Scripture doesn't deal with it. It's a questionable thing. Yeah, but some people use them in casinos to gamble. Really? So how do you play Monopoly then? Well, we use a spinner. Well, did you know that they use spinners in casinos too? Oh. You heard about the wide-mouthed frog.
Ew.
Maybe you didn't hear about the wide-mouthed frog. I'll tell you after the service. I'm not wasting preaching time on that story. But I want you to understand. I want you to understand we're not dealing with things. Liberty does not deal with things that are touched in Scripture. If Scripture addresses it, it's not a subject of liberty. Okay? Now, many things are not given by commandment in Scripture, but they're given by principle. In chapter 6, Paul gave two principles. Remember, he said all things are not expedient. That is, all things are not profit. They may be lawful. That's what some of the people were saying. But Paul said, yeah, you may say all things are lawful, but he said, I'm telling you, not everything is profitable that's lawful. You've heard me say this before, not everything that is legal is right. Okay, there's a lot of stuff that you can get away with legally, but it's not right morally before God or before men. And so all things are not expedient. They're not profitable. That's one principle. Here's another principle. Paul said, I'll not be brought under the power or the control of anything. There are some things that are habit forming. Paul said, you shouldn't be brought under the power of things like that. Been more than one guy that took his first drink or smoked his first joint, never could quit. And so you deal with that. He said, I won't be brought into the power of those things. And then in chapter 10 and verse 23, he says, all things edify not. Not everything's going to make you a better Christian. You need to make sure that what you do and the things that you allow are going to make you a better Christian, and they're going to glorify the Lord. Now, I find this, here's my second point. The first point is Christian liberty is not freedom to sin against stated commandments. Number two, Christian liberty has two extremes. It seems like everybody has to be an extremist. We are dying for balance in the family of God. They either have to be legalists or licentious, one or the other, it seems. Legalism is the people that have to have rules about everything. Rules about everything. If you wear a tie, it's got to be from the bottom of your belt to the top of your belt. If it's too, then that's worldly. Or if it's too long, well, that's worldly. Rules about everything. We got to throw our dice away from our Monopoly game because some people do gamble with it. Well, then why don't you get rid of your refrigerator? Because some people do store beer in it. And you'd better not ever stay in a motel room because there are people that go there to commit adultery. Probably the very room that you've been in, adultery has been committed there before. Yeah, what I'm saying is. People think they've got some really good points sometimes, and actually they are very inconsistent arguments. Listen, stop and think about this. A television set, it's a piece of audiovisual equipment. You can use it for edification the same as you can use it for destruction. I want you to understand, just to preach against television, you need to preach against what the television is used for. That's the real problem. Radios and cars, tape recorders. Let's just get real honest here. There's lots of stuff that folks have bad feelings about, but they're really in themselves innocuous things. It's how we use a lot of things. You better quit driving a car because some people speed in them. Some people drink and drive and kill other people in their car. So, good Christians ought not to drive a car. Well, that's the same logic a lot of people use. And so they become legalists and they have rules about everything. And here's what you have to understand. Righteousness then is established by keeping the rules. Now the question is, who's making the rules? Well, you know, I'm for the rules that I make. Those are the right rules. Well, you know, each one of us are a priest before God, so each one of us has the right to make legitimate rules. Would you not agree with that? And yet, you know, dozens of people make rules and they try to impose them on everyone else. If it's right for me, then it's right for you. Well, now, bear in mind, we're not talking about things that Scripture has dealt with. We're talking about things unmentioned in Scripture, like using dice to play Monopoly. We're talking about things like that, like wearing neckties. Scriptures, you know, personally, I'd like to find the guy that made neckties. I don't think he's going to be in heaven. But if he is in heaven, we're going to have a talk when I get there. Because I despise wearing neckties. Now, honestly, I've worn them since I was 16 years old. I'm as comfortable in a necktie as I am in a t-shirt. But I don't like them. They're a pain. You ever try to eat without getting gravy on one of these things? Try to sit down to the table without getting it in your soup. You know, when you go to sit down, they want to drop forward and you have to work your belly in under the table. Oh, we do have some strange ideas about what's right and wrong, don't we? You know, I don't mind Brother Joe being bald, but I don't think he ought to use slick him on his head to make it shine. I think that's worldly. That's being proud of his baldness. Don't we have some weird ideas about what's right and wrong? You know what Jesus told the Pharisees? He said, you've let the major things of the law go undone. He said, you've done all these little things. You've tithed mint and anise, but you've let the weightier things of the law, like mercy and justice, you've let them go undone. These ought ye to have done, and not to let the other things go undone. But you know, and Jesus put it this way, you've gagged at a gnat and swallowed a camel. So we have legalism. Righteousness then is established by keeping the rules. And here's the second thing about legalism. Spirituality is deformed by legalism. Spirituality is determined by conformity to the rules. You know, years ago I did not have a television. I do have a television now. But years ago, I didn't have one, and for probably the first 10, 12 years of our marriage, we didn't have one. We borrowed one every time the World Series came on, so I couldn't say I had a legitimate conviction against it. But I didn't want the influence of it on my kids all the time. But you know what? When I'd meet somebody, the first thing I wanted to find out is, do you have a TV? And if they said, yes, we have a TV, then I'd walk away and I'd tell my wife, you know, I like those people, they're good people. But they got a TV. And I immediately felt better than them because I didn't have one. And, you know, now that I have one, I have to tell you, I don't feel bad at all for the people that do not have a TV. I'm glad for them if that's a choice they made. I made my choice. I had reasons for making my choice. And I won't even go into that now. There's a reason why we decided to get a TV and put it back in the home. But I want you to understand, you're not spiritual because you have one or because you don't have one. If you're here today and you think you're more spiritual than myself or anybody else because you don't have a TV, I'm just going to have to beg to differ with you. You're not spiritual whether you do or don't have a TV. That's not the deciding factor. Now, you may be wiser, but you know, I've known some people that as I got to know them, I found out they were really spiritual. You know what a spiritual person is? A spiritual person is somebody that's listening moment by moment. They're listening to the Holy Spirit's leadership. That's a spiritual person. And I've known people that do things that I don't do, but they are listening as much as they can to the Holy Spirit moment by moment. And I have to say, I've met some people that impressed me as being more spiritual and more prayerful than myself, who did not live as separated a life as I live. And I've had through the years to kind of rethink some of those things. So legalism has rules about everything. Righteousness is established by keeping the rules. Spirituality is determined by conformity to those rules. And then the opposite of that, the other extreme, is license. Now, under license, there's no rules at all. They say, we live under grace. Moses' Old Testament law is a thing of the past. Jesus wasn't even talking about that. They don't even know what Jesus was talking about. They have no rules at all. They have no black in their world. They have no gray in their world. They have only white. And spirituality is determined by nonconformity to anybody's rules. You know, the more renegade you are, the more you don't obey anybody's rules, the more you don't march to anybody's drum, well, the more spiritual you are. And I want you to understand that that is an extreme as well. So we've seen Christian liberty is not freedom to sin against known commandments. It's Christian liberty has extremes. Number three, Christian concerning meat offered to idols. Now, you need to know this about the meat offered to idols. There were three parts of that sacrifice. The meat offered to idols, first of all, there was a sacrifice proper. That was the part that was actually consumed by the fire before whatever pagan god it was. And then the priests of that pagan idol, they got their share, just like the Jewish priests got their share of the temple sacrifices. And then there was the remainder. Now, the remainder is what Paul was talking about. And there were three reasons why that meat was desirable. Reason number one, it was desirable because it had pleased the gods. You see, the Corinthian people they believed in polytheism. Polytheism means many gods. Poly means many, theism means gods. They believed in many gods, and this meat has been sacrificed, so this meat has pleased the gods. Number two, it had been cleansed of devils. They also believed in polydemonism. You know, you remember when Jesus cast the demons out of Legion, and they went into all of the swine, and the swine ran down over the hill. They believed that the meat could have demons in it. But if it's been offered to a god, it won't. It's been cleansed of devils. It's pleased the gods. And you know, since it's already served its primary purpose, which is pleasing the god and feeding the priest, whatever the rest of it, the remainder, is sold for is pure profit. So they didn't have to ask as much for it. They'd already made their money. So it was economical. There were problems that the Corinthian people had because it was economical. It had pleased the gods. It had been cleansed of devils. Many of the people ate it because it was just cheaper to buy. And so there was social pressure. And isn't it awful sometimes what we have to do for social pressure? Just because of certain social rules or certain relationships that we have in this life, compromises that we are asked to make, but because of social pressure, this meat was served often at public events and many times even at family affairs, so that if you went to your family, you never knew whether it was just a cow that had been killed and butchered or whether it had been offered to a pagan god. That's the reason in another place, in another chapter, Paul said, don't ask any questions for conscience sake. You know, if Brother Kenny invites you over and he puts a nice big steak on the plate, don't say, did you buy this at the Shambles? Don't even ask. Just eat it. That's my thinking anyway. Just eat it. Be grateful for it. And but you know, a lot of the people were evidently feeling themselves obligated to ask. I need to know, was this offered to an idol? You know, do you believe that this meat was special, and so forth? And then it put them in a spot once they asked those questions. Number four, Paul identifies three things that we know. Verse one. Here's the first thing we know. He said, "We know that we all have knowledge." And that is some knowledge. All of us have some knowledge, but we have to know that all of us do not have the same knowledge. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Number four, Here's something else that he says we know. Look halfway through the verse, halfway through verse 4. He says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other but God, or none other but one. So he says, we know this. The idol's nothing in this world, and there's no other God but God. We know that. So if the idol is nothing, then what about the meat offered to the idol? Nothing either. You know, if there truly had been a demon in it, if it truly had pleased to God, then there might be an issue here. But Paul said there's no such thing as a pagan. There's only one God. And he said all of these idols, you know what they are? They're carved faces, either in wood or gold or silver. They've been etched or they've been carved. They've been made up. They're a fabrication of some man's imagination. Some guy sat down and made the God. God didn't make them. They made the God. In Psalms, David said about these guys, gods, he said, they have eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, mouths that can't speak, hands that can't handle, feet that can't walk. If the temple of the pagan god catches on fire, he is dependent upon somebody saving him. He's got no feet to carry him out of there. His feet won't work. What kind of God is that, that you have to run into the temple when it's on fire and save your God's life? Paul says there is no such thing as a pagan God. There's no idol, there's no God, there's nothing. Because of that, the meat's just meat. That's all it is. Might be a day or two older, you know, because it's been jumped through the hoops of you know, saying incantations over it and all of this. It might be a day or two older, but you know what? There's nothing different about the meat. Meat's meat. Whether you go to the herd today and kill a cow, or whether the cow was killed 2 days ago and had some words said over it, it's all the same thing. It's all beef. The idol is nothing. God is exclusive. Here's the third thing that we need to know. Look in verse 8. Meat doesn't commend us to God, but meat commendeth us not to God. You need to know that. What's that mean? Well, it means this. Meat will never make you acceptable before God. Meat will never make you acceptable before God. Whether you eat it or whether you don't, it's all the same. And you know what? It's no different than circumcision to the Jews. The Jews argued over circumcision. Well, if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. Paul said, neither is circumcision anything, neither is uncircumcision anything. Circumcision will not commend you to God. Well, meat will not commend you to God either. How do you get commended to God? By the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that commends you before God. And so Paul said you need to know those three things. Now, I want to give you four things to consider. We're drawing to a close here. First thing to consider is that knowledge makes us arrogant. That's not the word Paul used. He used the word puffed up. Look in verse 1. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. But then look at the next sentence. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. He's offsetting knowledge versus love there. Charity is agapao, which is a form of agape. And so what Paul is doing is contrasting the difference between knowledge and the difference between love. And he says, you know what? Love will edify the brother. Knowledge makes me arrogant over the brother. And he does a kind of an interesting thing here. In this passage, he uses the word knowledge several times. I'm going to try to help you to paraphrase this a little bit, because the word knowledge is translated knowledge or know every time in the English, but it's three different Greek words. And each one of the Greek words has a little bit different meaning. In verse 1, he says, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, the we know is experiential knowledge. We've learned this by experience. We've learned by experience, we know that we all have knowledge. That's academic knowledge that we've learned in books. Okay, so Paul is saying we've learned by experience that we all have learned things out of books. Okay, we've learned things academically. And then he says knowledge, that is academic knowledge, that's the word that is used there. Academic knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Then you go to verse 2, he says, if any man think that he knoweth, that's experientially, if he thinks that he knows anything experientially, he knoweth, and here's a new word, that is knoweth with intimate understanding. Do you know, it's one thing to have a piece of knowledge, it's something else to understand it. There's a lot of people that have knowledge, just enough knowledge to be dangerous, but they don't have any understanding of how to use that knowledge. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you do understand what I'm saying, that's the word for knowledge here, is to know with understanding. And so if you look again in verse 2, he says, if any man think that he knoweth anything experientially, he knoweth with intimate understanding nothing, as yet he ought to know with intimate understanding. What Paul is saying, that none of us understand everything we need to understand. You might have a lot of book learning, but you still don't understand everything you need to understand. That's what he's saying. He goes on in verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known, that is, within him an understanding of him. Verse 4. We know experientially that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God. And so we see these two statements that are made to be equal according to Greek construction. That is, that the idol is nothing and that there's only one God. The idol is nothing and God is exclusive. Those are equal statements according to Greek construction. Go to verse 7 and we'll look at the word knowledge. There is not in every man that knowledge. That's that academic knowledge. In other words, not everybody has learned out of the books, out of the lessons, out of the teaching, out of the preaching, not everybody's learned what everyone else has. Do you know that not everybody knows what you know? Not everybody knows what I know. So how can we judge each other? We're not all dealing with a full deck of cards. What's really bad is we're all missing different cards. You know, some of you don't have an ace in your deck. You say, you Baptist preacher using card playing terms. I'm just trying to make a point. I'm saying lots of us are like a store window. We've got a lot of empty shelves. You know, and none of us know everything that there is to know. We don't know everything. We have not learned everything that there is to learn. And Paul is saying not everybody knows what you know. You know what? If you have certain convictions, then praise the Lord for them. I'm glad you have those convictions. But not everybody knows what you know. Not everybody has walked where you've walked. Not everybody has heard preaching like you've heard preaching. Do you understand? And so to look down your nose at somebody else because they don't act like you act or they don't think like you think, that's nothing but arrogance. And that's a point Paul's making in this chapter. Then he goes ahead in verse 11, and the last use of the word knowledge is also the word academic knowledge. Through thy knowledge, academic knowledge, shall thy weaker brother perish. In other words, what you've learned out of books, and in this case, what you've learned from the preaching, you know, that this idol is nothing, you're going to use that knowledge to kill a brother who doesn't know that yet. You see, there were people in the church at Corinth that had come to find out, hey, this meat's just meat. All that idol that we bowed down to for all those years, he's a figment of some guy's imagination. We can eat this meat, and there's no sin at all to it. But not everybody knows what you know. Some guy still, he still is yet to learn that this idol was the figment of somebody's imagination. He still looks at the idol with some regard. And he still says, if I ate that meat, it would be like giving credence to that idol. That would be wrong. That would be wicked. And because of that, here's what happens, and I'll show you this tonight because I'm going to preach on principles of deciding questionable things again tonight from Romans 14. But what happens is the guy that has the greater liberty despises the brother who judges him, who has the stronger conscience. He despises him because he sees him as trying to restrict my liberty. But the brother who has the weaker conscience, and I'm confused here because maybe it is the stronger conscience, but his conscience is telling him, no, that's wrong. Don't eat of that meat. He judges the brother that eats of it. So neither party is with clean hands. Whether you're the person with the liberty or person without the liberty, you're either judging or despising one or the other. What I'm saying is there's blame to pass around to everybody. I have learned through my years that some of the nastiest spirits I've seen are from people that claimed they had liberty to live without rules. And when somebody who had a rule suggested that that might not be a good thing to do, I have seen them grow angry and red-faced and jugular veins stick out and veins stick out on because somebody's messing with my liberty. And they despise those people who had rules. But I've seen the people that had rules judge the people who didn't and walk away feeling self-righteous because I got rules you don't have. That makes me better than you. I'm more spiritual than you because I have rules you don't have. Do you understand? One judges, the other despises. Nobody's perfect here. Everybody's got sin on their hands. If you're involved in this at all, do you see what I'm saying? And it's important for you to get this. I'm about out of time. I've got to hurry here. Let me give you these other three things quickly, and then I'm going to be finished. Four things to consider. Number one, knowledge makes us arrogant if we're not careful. Let me add that. If we're not careful, knowledge is a good thing, but if you're not careful, it'll make you arrogant. Here's the second thing to consider. Love edifies. The Corinthians knew the right doctrine, but they had the wrong attitude. Do you know it's possible to take the wrong stand with the right stand with the wrong spirit? It's possible to do the right thing the wrong way and to destroy the brother. They loved their liberty instead of their brother. Bill Aiken said this, love is the birthmark of genuine Christians. I hope you'll write this down. I wrote it down. Bill Aikens is my friend. I appreciate Bill Aikens. This is so good and so simple. You got to get this. Love is the birthmark of a genuine Christian. Law is what we must do. Okay, write that down. If you're writing it down at all, write it down. Law is what we must do. Liberty is what we can do. Love is what we ought to do. Do you know sometimes love defers what I could do? You know, I'm going to tell you this. I don't have a problem playing Monopoly with dice. Now, somebody may find that obnoxious. I'm just telling you, I don't. I've never seen Scripture talk about dice. Okay? I do not have a problem playing Monopoly with dice. But if I came to Brother John's house and Brother John said, "Preacher, we don't play with dice in my house," I'd say, "Fine, what do you play with?" And he'd say, "Well, we use a spinner." "Fine, let's use a spinner." And I'd use the spinner to beat him at Monopoly the best I could. I love my brother more than I love my liberty. I'm not going to say, "Brother John, I brought my own dice. You use your spinner if you want to. I'm going to use my dice. Roll 'em, little baby from Kokomo." I heard that once. I want you to know I've never been in a gambling establishment in my life. Well, I guess, yes, I have. I have been in the quick shops where they sell lottery tickets, and I've stood and waited my turn to pay for gas while somebody else was doing their scratchers. But I guess you could say I have been in a gambling establishment. Does that make it a gambling establishment? I guess so. But my point is, I love Brother John more than I love my freedom and my liberty to use dice. Now, that's a very simplistic thing, but should we not love our brother? Love edifies. Love says, you know, I don't want to do anything that's going to stump you. I don't want to do anything that's going to upend you. I don't want to do anything to grieve your conscience. Here's the third consideration. First of all, knowledge makes us arrogant. Number two, love edifies. Number three, not everybody knows what you know. We've just talked about that. You do have a responsibility for your brother. Listen, I've been preaching this coming Wednesday 42 years. I could not tell you how many times I've preached, let alone the number of sermons that I have heard and the books that I have read. There's knowledge that I have to have had just of necessity to preach this many years that most of the folks in this room couldn't have. Does that make me better than somebody else? No, it doesn't. And you know what? Some of the convictions that I have, it took me years to establish. Am I to believe you're going to hear it the first time and believe it overnight? I'm a little bit naive if I think that. It's going to take you as long to form some opinions as it did me. Even when you focus on it, it's going to take a while. Not everybody knows what you know. You may think, I know, as for me and my house, this is where we're going to stand. Yeah, but not everybody knows what you know. Not everybody's heard the preaching you've heard. And so you need to understand that. Here's the fourth thing. When your liberty causes a brother to stumble, it is sin. It is sin. Look at verse 12. When ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So don't say, okay, well, I might have caused somebody to stumble a little bit, but that, you know, that's just a small thing. No, it's not a small thing. Paul called it sin. He said, you not only sinned against the brother, but you sinned against Christ, because when you sin against the brother, you have sinned against Christ, because the brother is in Christ. That's one of the downsides of being in union with Christ, is that to sin against a brother is to sin against Christ. So Paul makes his choice in verse 13. He says, wherefore, as a result of all of this, I've said, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh. How long? While the world standeth. You know what Paul's saying? I'd rather not ever eat another bite of meat again than to upset and cause to stumble one brother in Christ. That brother understands what it is to love the brethren. He says, you know what? I'll give up all the liberty I have. I'll give it all up for the sake of the body of Christ. I'll give it all up. Now, in closing, I want to just draw your attention to one verse that we read earlier. Look back in verse 6, if you would. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. You remember I told you that Paul said there that meat will not commend you to God, but what does commend you to God? Jesus Christ does. Look at this. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by, that preposition is the word dia, which means through, we by or through him. That same preposition is used in John 14:6 when Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Same preposition. And what he was saying, he comes to the Father by me, but literally it's coming to the Father through me. So I want to say this today. Eating meat or not eating meat is not going to commend you to God. But Jesus Christ will. He's the only way to God. If you have yet to be saved, there's no other way. Eating meat or not eating meat. Rolling dice or not rolling dice. There's no other way to God but Jesus Christ. You have to come through him. Would you bow please for prayer?